if we were to title tonight's sermon, it would be Trophies for Everyone. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with the 14th verse and read on through the 30th verse. So would you join me in reading that passage right now, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he also made 5 talents more. So he also, who had 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said, and he who also had the 2 talents came forward and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. Take the talents from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be reaping, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a very difficult passage of Scripture that we just worked our way through right there. Allow me, if you would, to take a moment to pray with you, and we'll look into it. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this reading of Matthew 25 today. We thank you for it. We ask, Lord, your insight, the gift of the Holy Spirit as we look at it, to show us of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, recently I went and had my eyes checked. I saw the eye doctor. She told me that everything was fine. I didn't need to come back for a couple of years. It was one of those eye exams, you know, with an ophthalmologist where they put the drops into your eyes and everything opens up. Your pupils dilate. The doctor can see into your eye more clearly. And when she shined the brightest light into my eyes, she said, You know, when I do this, people tell me it's like looking into the sun. I had to agree with her. When I left her office, I checked out at the desk. The receptionist, the office person, asked me if I'd like some sunglasses. Now, you know, I didn't understand the question. I thought she was trying to sell me, you know, a pair of prescription sunglasses. And I said, no, I wouldn't be needing them. I know where I can get my glasses at. And I headed out to my car. And as soon as I left the building, that's when I realized I had misunderstood her question. My eyes were dilated, and I had, you know, because we've had these exceptionally sunny days as of late, I needed some protection for my eyes. Now, a smarter person would have went back in the building, fessed up, and gotten the sunglasses, but no, I just headed to my car, and it was not like looking into the sun, it was more like walking on the sun. I mean, everywhere I looked, everything was just so bright, exceptionally bright. I couldn't see anything really clearly, it was so bright. In fact, if you've been involved in a hit-and-run recently, well, it might have been me. I'm just joking. I hit no one that day. But that exam opened my eyes. It made me see everything, even more than I cared to see. And that parallels how most of us look at this notion of this parable today. 3 servants were all given something to take care of for a while. And what did they do with it? Well, the first 2, they fared well. They stewarded their gift and parlayed it into something more than it originally was. But the 3rd one, well, that servant didn't fare so well. And that's how we view this parable. And I fear that we also view heaven and hell the same way. It's like we're taking an exam. I took an exam. My eyes were good. I passed. But you know, there was a lady in the office with me. She was there at the same time, and she told me she had cataracts. She was going to have surgery. She failed her exam, I thought. I told her I was sorry she had to have surgery. She said no, it'd be worth it to her to be able to see. Her failed exam, her failed eye exam, was going to lead her to a place where she could see more clearly. And my past exam, my past eye exam, didn't let me see the value in her failure. I needed my eyes opened. And so, with today's parable, it could easily lead us to understand that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a period of time in which he will not be present with them. And he'll leave them some things to do. And they'll be held responsible for those things when he returns. And that leads us to very easily understand that Christianity is nothing more than passing the test. Accomplishing a checkoff list. Doing good with what he's left us. And that can lead us to believe that, well, I'm a good person. I went to church. I served on the board or taught a Sunday school class. I did a Bible study or maybe cleaned up some areas in the church that needed cleaned up. I'm a good person. Well, that's not necessarily good because that's not how it really works, and we should be careful of believing that, or worse yet, implying to others that it does work that way. This parable is part of a larger section of Scripture in Matthew, from chapters 23 to 25, that many say parallel or have the same importance as the Sermon on the Mount. The parable we have read aligns closely with Matthew 23, where Jesus actually gives seven, quote, woes to the scribes and to the Pharisees. You know, woes are, they are, you know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You could acquaint them with the servant in our parable today who hid his master's money. You see, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had a lot. They had the law of Moses. They had the temple. They always had some representation of God's presence amongst them, a cloud, a fire, a tabernacle, a temple. They knew that God had not only blessed Israel, but would also bless the whole world through Israel. Somehow they had figured out how to hide all that away. When you understand that they hid it all away, I think the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 14 to 16, becomes a little bit more clearer for us. Do you remember what that passage says, Matthew 5, 14 to 16? It says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Do you get it? They'd hid away. The scribes and the Pharisees had hidden it all away. They'd put it under a basket. The light they had to offer the world, they hid it under their robes, under their phylacteries, under the pretense of being religious people. They fit well that scripture that says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They hid it all, and now the master was coming for accounting. What would they do? Well, they'd be held to account. They'd be punished. They'd look like being ordered to depart in the parable that we read. But it would realistically become, you know, a judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of their temple. So you got to ask the question, we know what happened to that one. What about those other two servants? Who are they? They appear to be those that have heard the call of the master, and they develop what they've been given into something bigger and better and newer in the way it ought to be. You know, listen for a minute to Matthew 13. It's a parable that Jesus told, and it says this, "He put another parable before them, and he said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. I think that represents those other two servants well. They're markers of the kingdom of God that's growing and is going to grow more. They've taken the mustard seed and they've sown it. They've allowed it to grow. It's very small, but it gets bigger in branches and leaves. So the notion, getting back to where I started, the notion that there's going to be an exam concerning our faithfulness with what God's given us probably deserves some context. And the context is pretty simple. God is full of grace and love and mercy in our every moment of living. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to succeed at kingdom levels. But you see, the exam, that part of it is, how do we respond to that grace, that love, and that mercy that He extends and showers upon us in every moment of our living? You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said these words in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. He says, "According to the grace of God that's been given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building on it. Let each of us take care how we build on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. For it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each of us has done. If the work that anyone's built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself or she herself will be saved, as only through fire." And how about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? It's easier than that last passage. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." And it's in this context that we look at the parable. We're all going to one day give an account. And it's also in that context that we should examine ourselves. Remember how that parable ended for the third servant. Here's the words. It's the very last verse that we read. "Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ouch. That's some context. That doesn't sound like a participation trophy to me. You see, God's painted a very complete portrait of Himself in the pages of Scripture. We do well to study that portrait. Let me say that again. God has painted a very complete portrait of Himself in Scripture. He has given us clearly who He is, by what He's done and what He's said of Himself and what He's revealed to us. And we should study and know what God is like. You know, unfortunately, it seems our contemporary culture has caricatured that portrait that God's given to us. In church, I've got to tell you, unfortunately, I fear that we, unintentionally, as the church, have also caricatured that portrait. We want to say that we need to be nice, we need to be palatable, we need to be acceptable, we need to be sure that we all get our participation trophy. And I've got to tell you, in the context of that verse that we just read, Matthew 25, verse 30, I don't think God had participation trophies in mind at all. I think that portrait pretty clearly shows us that God wants us not to do for ourselves, whether little or much. God wants us to taste freely from the extravagance that He has already given us. His Son, His only Son, Jesus. Jesus' death for us. What makes us acceptable and worthy of God's grace is not any small amount or great amount of what we do. it's actually only what Jesus has done that keeps us from becoming that worthless servant that's thrown into outer darkness, into that place where there will certainly be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that brings me to, I guess, what my bottom line is today. It's not what you've done, but who you know. Matthew 25, verse 30, that weeping and that gnashing of teeth, it should never make the Christian nervous. Remember what it says, cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the outset, that makes me a little nervous, but it shouldn't make us nervous. And I'll tell you why. Because the place of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus has already gone there for us. We've got nothing to worry about when we've accepted that truth. He took our failures, our sin, our sorrows, our sickness, and he went into that darkness on our behalf. He went there for us. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I think he said what weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth sounds like. In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, Matthew records this: when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was our darkness. That was our weeping. That was our gnashing. That was our separation from God that Jesus bore there. That belonged to me. But because he loves me so, he allowed it to become his. I'm not looking for a trophy or my name on a list. Because when you know the grace of God, you come to realize it's not what you've done, but who you know. And so I'd like to ask you, do you know Jesus? I don't want to know if your name's on the church roll. I don't want to know if, you've been baptized. I want to know if you have a living and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't want to know that you taught Bible school. Don't want to know that you've sung the hymns. I want to know, who do you know? Do you know the one that took your sorrows and your sin and your heartaches, that took the darkness and the gnashing and everything that Satan had to offer, even death itself, for you? Do you know him? That's what really matters. It's not what you've done, the committee you served on. It's who you know, the one that you've counted on. That's the reason, I love Psalm 84 and verse 10. Psalm 84 and verse 10 says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, what is a tent of wickedness? Is it a bar? Is it a house of prostitution? I don't know. It may be that the tent of wickedness is the simple decision not to accept the work of the one who loves us more than we could ever love ourselves, and that's Jesus. And so with the psalmist, I say, a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in that house than to deny Jesus. Really, to not accept the love that's freely extended us in Christ Jesus, to not accept that's really a wicked thought. It's a wicked notion. It's a failure. It's a supreme loss. It's to take everything that he's given to us, to dig a hole and stick it in the ground, instead of allowing it to grow in us, through us, around us, as a witness and a testimony to others, that it's not what we've done, but who we know that matters. Church, God bless you. We're going to listen now to a hymn of promise. I hope to see you soon. God bless you. And now let's pray. Eternal God, until we meet again, may you go with us. Shine your light upon our paths. Let our steps be in the conformity to your will and vision for our lives. Lord, help us to be gracious messengers of the grace that's been extended to us. Help us not to tell others what we've done, but rather to tell others who we know. This we ask in Christ's name. Hope to see you soon, church. God bless.